Well, during our trip, we actually saw some Jews making sukkahs this year. And it was quite fascinating. We had traveled over to Camelback Mountain because we were going to do zip lining for the afternoon. And I'll save that for another time. But here they were. They had put up lattice structures, and they were weaving palm fronds through the lattice to make their sukkahs. And there was probably 60 of them, 70 of them, as we could determine, and various sects because they were speaking different languages. I think the most prominent was probably Yiddish. I guess that's a language. I don't know. I didn't look. But it was quite fascinating. And then the families would picnic under the sukkahs. And I had never seen that. Maybe some of you have. We had not. But it was just fascinating. And it got me thinking, you know, when we go to the feast, we enjoy a nice place to stay, but we like an upgrade, don't we? We wouldn't probably do well in a sukkah. Let's just face it. I wouldn't. So we like the house that we rent. Or we perhaps you get a condo. We had a condo this year. It was really nice. Or a kitchenette allows you to cook and make your meals. I know several in Pennsylvania had that. Or maybe you just have a hotel room. But it's an upgrade. But it's still a temporary dwelling, isn't it? It's a booth. And that's what we just celebrated in the 8 days where we went and obeyed God's command. And for me, it's hard to believe that in the early modern era, so to speak, of God's church, that people camped for the feast. And, you know, a few years ago, several years ago now, we were in the Dells, and I saw a few tents in the back on the hillside up there, and they were camping. And I thought, why would you camp at the feast? But that's what people did. They camped. And, you know, even this year in the feast film, they had some shots of campgrounds. And, you know, the excitement that was there, and you can wander from campfire to camp. I mean, if you were a teenager, I would think it would be fantastic. You could go to one place and get a chocolate bar, and maybe the next place you get a granola bar, and you just wander on down, and by the end you can have a full meal by the time you get done. But it was exciting, and people were thrilled to be there, just like we were thrilled to keep the feast in whatever temporary dwelling we had been in. So, how many of you have gone tent camping? Most of the room. We've done a lot of tent camping over the years, not so much recently, because the schedules were a little more challenging to get away. But what would you consider to be the top 10 items you would take if you were going to camp? Let me share with you a list that I came across from Reserve America, which is the largest provider of campsite reservations. So regardless of where you were to camp, in the United States, or I would imagine across the world, this said North America, here's what you would take. A first aid kit. Okay. Matches. That's probably a good idea. Rope. What would you use rope for? Maybe hanging your clothes, hanging things out to dry if you got a little damp. Tarps. We put a tarp down underneath our tent so it gives it more flooring so you don't actually puncture a hole through the tent. This one I found intriguing, a jar of peanut butter. Now, why would you want peanut? Well, it's a quick protein. Take a spoonful of that, put it in, and you get a little energy boost. Portable spice rack. That's a little different. I can't imagine sprinkling spices on a hot dog, but I guess you could. Okay. Maps. That would be helpful. A pocket knife. Alternate weather gear. For sure, you need alternate weather gear. But the most intriguing that was on the list was a lantern. I brought one with me today. You might have this in your garage. This was kept in our garage. We haven't used it too frequently, but we have used it several times in the past. And it's pretty simple to operate. Put your fuel in here, and then you pump it over here, and it creates pressure, which then flows to these two mantles on the top. And then you take your match, and there's a little hole. You light it. You get a little poof, and then it begins to illuminate. A lantern. You know, when you camp, as the sun begins to go down, it gets pretty dark. And one thing becomes important. Light. You can't do much without light. You can't cook. Can't play a game of cards. It'd be hard to, I think, have a communication or a dialogue with someone if they came to your campsite and visited. You might hang it on a nearby tree if you have a lantern. You might even put it on your picnic table. But without it, it's dark. It's a little bit bleak. And your evening might change a little bit if you didn't have light. You know, we've just experienced returning home from the feast this last week, and the days are shorter already. You make note of it. There's a lot of darkness. And it's in the upcoming months that our world is going to celebrate the major holidays. We just came back from God's feast, the time of great light, great joy. And yet now we're entering a dark period of the year. But it's during these months that we're the most visible, isn't it? As these holidays come along, and we don't keep them. And yet we have to express to people why we don't keep them, that we're visible, just like the lantern. And we need to make sure that the light of God's way in our life stays burning bright. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 11 and verse 33. Luke 11 and verse 33. Words of Jesus Christ talking about the lamp of the body. And there's a warning for us here in these scriptures. Beginning in verse 33, it says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket." Now, we wouldn't put a lantern. First of all, it gets hot, so it could burn if you put it under something. But why would you put a lantern or a flashlight under something? That's not its intended use. But you put it on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. And then he kind of refocuses the thought here. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is healthy, as it reads in the margin, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. And then we have the warning. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. You know, without any adjustment, that's what this little knob here is for, this will grow dim. And it'll go out. And without the adjustment that we need as God's children, taking in of His truth, we will go out. And we will grow dim. And we can lose sight of the great truth and the great light that God has given to us. You know, our world is in darkness. But God's kingdom is coming. We just heard about that for the last 8 days. And we need to stay focused on our development, in our preparation to be kings and priests with Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do today is give you three keys. Three keys to keep your light shining. Three keys to keep your light shining. The title of the message is Keep Your Light Shining. Keep Your Light Shining. Let's look at lesson number one. Don't hide your light. Don't hide your light. We must live God's truth with confidence. Live God's truth with confidence. We shouldn't be embarrassed of what people may think because we're living it. Our job is to practice it. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Our job is to practice. Matthew 5 and in verse 14. Christ says here that you are the light of the world. Do we think ourselves as the beacon, as the lantern? Often we don't. As we heard about from Mr. Rothenbacher, sometimes we lose courage. We lose the confidence that God gives. But Christ says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A lamp is useful. We wouldn't carry a lantern with us to camp if it wasn't useful, right? We've got a lot of other things we could take along. But it's a useful item. God has called us now to help Christ in the millennium. Again, we just learned about that at the feast. We're to be teachers, kings with Jesus Christ. And God has placed us now, His truth in us, to be a help to the world. Light radiates. God's light radiates the proper path. We must be practicing God's truth. Practicing God's truth. You know, if others recognize that we do something right, that's for God's glory, not ours. But they see it. They see the right way. And maybe, just maybe a little bit, maybe they'll turn and do something different. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 4. Our world is in darkness. And the word darkness actually means to cover. To cover as an adjective. As a noun, it's emblematic of sin. Emblematic of sin. Here in Proverbs chapter 4, we're admonished. This is wisdom, which is actually the words of God talking. Verse 1, he says, hear, my children, the instructions of a father. We'll drop on down to verse 14, because what does he say? Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Verse 19, here's where we see the comparison to darkness. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And so, when we are following the truth, we're trying to practice it as best we can, not hiding the light, it's quite visible. People make notice. Now, they don't understand, perhaps, where the attitudes or the actions come from, but they see there's a difference. We can't take credit for that. It's all God working in us. But we can't hide it. We shouldn't be afraid to do the right thing. The Life Application Study Bible comments on Matthew 5. It says, if we live for Christ, we will glow like lights. But we hide our light when we are quiet, when we should speak. Or we go along with the crowd. Maybe you've had a circumstance like that, where you don't say something. Doesn't have to be in a derogatory way or an accusatory way. It's, that just doesn't seem right to me. Maybe you have a suggestion. What's wrong with that? There's nothing. It's an illustration that maybe someone, again, will recognize and turn. Continuing, it says, we hide our light by denying the light. Or letting sin dim our light. Maybe we have something that we haven't quite overcome, that we had hoped to maybe make some progress during the feast, didn't quite get there. Well, now we have an opportunity. Make some progress. Do a little better. Number 5, it says, by not explaining our light. We don't have to go into great detail when someone asks us about the holy days. Now, if there's opportunity, we certainly can, but just give them a brief explanation. This illustrates the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We're excited to go. Give them a simple answer. Maybe they'll remember that. You don't know how God will work. The last way that we can hide our light is when we ignore the needs of others. We ignore the needs. God's called us to be servants, to look for the many tiny ways that we can help another. If we don't do those things, we're hiding our light. I'd like to turn back to an example of someone who was not afraid to speak up a little bit. It's found in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. This is a very popular story, I know. I'd like to read it from the New Living Translation, because it really kind of illustrates how Daniel used wisdom that God gave to speak up for the truth and to not hide his light. Daniel 1, and in verse 8, beginning here in the story, it says, Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. Now, we know there's a lot of lessons there in that statement. That's not our point here today. It says he asked the chief of the staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, where I work, everyone knows I don't eat pork. It's pretty common knowledge. It's probably the same in your office, but they tease me about it. And I'm fine with that. Oh, well, Andy, you know, we're having pepperoni pizza today, but we got veggie for you. That's great. I love that. It's nice to know that they recognize the difference. We go out to lunch sometimes with vendors, and they, oh, that has pork on it. You shouldn't have it, Andy. And there's been a couple of times where, I missed it on the menu, and they warned me. You know, I'm very appreciative of that, because I don't want to make that mistake. But again, why does that happen? It's because there's a pattern. And believe me, I'm not bragging. There's a pattern that people see, and that's what God wants to see in our life, the pattern of fruits that we demonstrate in upholding His way. Let's continue here in the story with Daniel. He asked the chief of staff for permission. It wasn't an in-your-face not to eat the unacceptable foods. And God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. Tremendous illustration of God going before. But he responded, well, I'm afraid of my Lord the King who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths of your age, I'm afraid the King will have me beheaded. It's a very valid argument. Again, Daniel uses wisdom. In verse 11, he spoke with the attendant who had been appointed to Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. Now, granted, he probably spent some time in prayer asking for wisdom on how to respond. And this is what was inspired for him to give. Test us. Test us. So Daniel said at the end of 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men. Then make your decision in light of what you see. And the attendant agreed. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and the three friends looked healthier, better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. And so after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided by the others. He didn't keep quiet. He spoke up, not in a disrespectful way, but in a very gentle and patient way, allowing God to work his way, not only in the mind of the attendant, but in the circumstances. We can do the same, to not hide our light, and to speak up when it's appropriate. Daniel was able to avoid a sin. And at the same time, what was he doing? There was an explanation. Not detailed, but now the attendant understood, right? The differences between the two foods. He didn't have to really say much. And the attendant understood. And again, this doesn't mean that we're in your face. We don't, obnoxious about it. But we live realizing that God will give us the confidence to do these things. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 10. There's a principle here and how we should apply this, not hiding our light. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 10. says here, actually, let's start in verse 9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. They're getting a little compliment here. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, which means we're to aspire to a better understanding and a better application of God's word. Verse 11 is the principle, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So, again, a silent example is sometimes the best. And we speak up when it's appropriate. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Don't hide your light. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Paul is talking here as we break into the idea. And he's going to come to a conclusion a few verses down from verse 8. He says, to me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. So our confidence and the boldness that we sometimes need, the courage, comes from God to do these things. This word boldness means assurance. It means confidence. God gives that. God's the one who grants that. He gives us the wisdom and the courage to relay His truth properly through what we say, through how we act. That comes from God. It's not hiding our light, but it's practicing, it's living, it's doing God's truth. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. We see the idea of boldness and strength and courage here in the story of Peter and John when they were arrested. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 1. It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. So they're having a discussion there about the truth. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. What would you do if you were put in prison for living God's truth? How would you respond to that? Obviously, we'd be praying for wisdom and guidance. What did these men do? It came to pass on the next day that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, they bring them in together, Jerusalem, they sat them down, they said, by what power, by what name have you done this? This is an opportunity to let God's light be known. They don't do it in an ostentatious way. They do it in a very confident, a very direct way. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So he gives them respect. He acknowledges their position. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all. Actually, you all is in the scripture, isn't it? I guess it would be y'all. Y'all. Hadn't noticed that before. Let it be known to y'all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, what's he giving them here? He's giving them nuggets, right, of the truth. They read the scriptures, but they weren't accepting Jesus Christ having come as Messiah. And here he's dropping nuggets of truth. Again, not in a derogatory way. He just says, But the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, they were aware of those things. He wasn't doing it in accusatory. Whom God raised, another nugget of truth, by him this man stands before you whole. I suspect he might have paused there. What if they had a question? How would he have been made whole? How does healing take place? This was an opportunity to teach, and they took advantage of it. This is the stone in verse 11, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now there was opportunity. These men that he was speaking to controlled the conversation. They could have interjected at any time. Oh, time out. I got a question. Now that didn't happen. It was for God's purpose. We can read later on in Acts that Paul was sent, remember, to Israel first, then to the Gentiles. God wasn't calling the nation of Israel at this time, who were the leaders. But the seed was planted there. God gave it. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Again, don't hide the light. But we don't have to be in your face with it. When we practice it, when we live it according to what we understand and what God has given us the help to do, it's very obvious the difference. Go back and read the story of Jeremiah when he was called. He was told, God said, I will be with you. The same thing was told to Joshua. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. God gives the confidence and the help for us to stand in this world. And if we don't, there's a warning for us over in Matthew chapter 10. If we're unwilling to speak up and to hide the light that God has given, there is a warning for us. John 10 and verse 32. These are the very words of Jesus Christ. He says, whoever confesses me before men. Now, this isn't like what we see on television or what you might see some of the evangelists that we might hear. No, again, this is practicing what we know. This is being the quiet example. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We can't be afraid. God gives us the strength to live and to keep his truth. So don't hide your light. Let's move on to point number two. Point number two is to keep fueled. To keep fueled. F-U-E-L-E-D. On our lantern here, there's a tank on the bottom. You have to use a little funnel to fill it. The tank's down here. It'll burn about 7 hours with one tank. But you know what? As you go along, you have to occasionally pump it. Because what will happen, the little mantles here, I actually had to replace one today. It fell off, which is another point we'll get to. It'll begin to flicker. And you can kind of see it'll fade in and out. And if you don't adjust it, it goes out because there's no fuel. You have to repump it. And you have to readjust. You know, our spiritual fuel tanks have just been filled at the Feast of Tabernacles. We had fantastic messages in Pennsylvania. I hope you did. Wherever you listened, took in of those great gems that God gave. But we have to manage that fuel because we got a long period now between when the spring holy days are going to come. And you know what? We're going to get discouraged. It's not a matter of if. It's going to be when. I know I will. And we have to battle through those things. We have to manage the fuel God's given us. Not just from the feast. But how do we do our daily study? Manage our fuel. Let's go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and in verse 27. What is our fuel? John 6 and in verse 27. Jesus Christ, we'll break into the thought here. Christ had gone across in a boat and people were seeking after them and the disciples. We come down to verse 27. He had just given them the meal. But we're going to get an important instruction here about the value of God's Word. Verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And one of the great things about the feast is you get a nice steak. At least one. And you have to wash it down with a really good wine. At least we do in our family. I hope you do too. Because God says to enjoy the fat things. That's the food that we enjoy here. And it gives us energy. And it helps our mind feel vibrant. But there's another food that is much more valuable. And that's the food of God's Word. And the life that it brings. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Drop on down to verse 48. Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. We have to take that in. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Representative of the piece of bread that we take at Passover, that we have agreed to accept Jesus Christ, to put Him into our life, and to continue to work at putting Him in. Down in verse 55. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Again, illustrative of the commitment that we make. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. That's how we're connected with Jesus Christ and God the Father. By ingesting and taking in of that precious Word. And studying and learning how it applies. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And it's reciprocal because He says, and I in him. We can't do this on our own. That's why God gives us the Helper. That's God living in us. And when we study and we apply God's truth, what are we doing? We're ingesting. We're connecting. Do you have a tablet or an iPhone? We do. You know, every so often, you got to plug it in. It's the same with studying. We got to plug in. We got to plug in often. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. God's Word has the steak that we enjoy. God's Word has tremendous meals that we can take of and be filled with strength up here and in our spirit to go forward in the confidence that we need. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your father ate, the manna, the physical food, and are dead. The physical body wears out. The stomach has to be replenished. We need water. We need sustenance. But it says, he who eats this bread, will live forever. That's the ingestion that we have to be taking in. Fueling our life with God's Word. Meditating on it and stirring up the Spirit. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. We have to keep fueled. Proverbs 8 and in verse 32. We must keep fueled. Proverbs 38. Again, this is wisdom talking. Verse 32 says, now therefore, listen to me, my children, Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it, which means we have a disrespect or a carelessness about it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. We have to be taking God's truth in every day. You know, in the times that we don't, we have a pretty challenging time. I'll admit I do. There are days I don't get the chance to read and study. I can't be the only one. But watching daily at my gates, even if it's just a couple of minutes, the encouragement, the blessing that it brings, the strength that rejuvenates us, maybe that's your granola bar that you grab before you dash out the door. You know, we carry cheese sticks, granola bars. Maybe your granola bar is a proverb or a psalm, and that's all you get. But it helps go forward, doesn't it? It helps going forward. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting. That is, we're anxious to take in, waiting at the post of my doors. Are we excited to pick up the book and to read it? Or do we tell God, not today, not right now? We have to stay fueled daily. We have to be diligent in our learning. Go with me back to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. We had a wonderful message on the opening night of the feast that kind of discussed this scripture by Sean Cordelieu. Ezra 7 and verse 10, talking about the mindset that Ezra had that we need to have in our life. It says, Ezra had prepared his heart. He had prepared his heart. That means he was faithful and steadfast. So what he did was he had a regimen. We don't know what it was, but he established a regimen of how he wanted to take in of God's truth. Why? He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He wanted to take it in. He desired to understand it. Then it says, why? To do it. That's what we're called to do. To do it. To do God's truth. We have to keep fueled in order to do that. But then he had a greater purpose, and we know the tremendous story, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He set aside times where he could take in. He established a program where he could read and study, because God called him to teach. What has God called you to do? When Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be a lot of people that need to be taught. Do the math. There's only about 7,000 in United, roughly. Someone can check me on it later. But there's 7 billion on our earth. How many are you going to teach? I don't have any idea. But God's preparing us now to teach. Are we versed enough that we can break down a complicated idea? Forgiveness. Repentance. Grace. Can we take that and explain it in a simple way if someone were to ask? That's what we're to be doing. That's why we study. That's why we take in of God's truth. Ezra was a faithful example who set aside time and a program to study. What are Christ's comments to the 5 foolish virgins? I don't know you. How does God know us? We have to talk to Him. You know, when we read, that's God talking to us. But then when we pray, we're communicating back to our Father. We have to be growing in both sides of that relationship. We have to be developing that, strengthening that, because when Christ comes, we can't ride someone else's coattail. That's on us. That's the responsibility that we have. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. We have to keep fueled. We have to keep fueled. 1 John 1 and verse 5. What's it say here? This is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, that is, means we're doing things that are contrary to the truth, we lie. Do not practice the truth. That's pretty direct. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, talking of Jesus Christ and also God the Father, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk, just as He walked. Again, an instruction to us that we have to be doing. The only way we can practice is to lead, learn, and to read. We don't have the ability otherwise, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. If we're not asking for help, taking it in, how can we do it otherwise? There's no other way. Verse 9 in chapter 2. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. We have to have God's Spirit in order to love. We have to ask for that help. He who hates, in verse 11, hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The Clark commentary says that light is an emblem of purity, perfection, and goodness of the divine nature. It implies every essential excellence, especially wisdom and holiness. How do we take that light in? We have to read. We have to make the time. We have to make the regimen to study and to take it in. We must be walking in the light, digesting God's Word so we can act on it. Go with me over to John chapter 3 and verse 21. We have to keep fueled to battle the darkness that is in our world. John 3 and in verse 21. Again, a very direct statement. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. He who does the truth comes to the light. This word, or the phrase, comes to the light, Barnes comments on it, that it's Barnes commentary, that it's a person who loves the truth, who seeks it more and more, and by prayer and searching, endeavors to ascertain the truth and to yield to it. To yield to it. Is that us? Can we say that we're yielding? Can we say that, all right, well, I don't quite understand this, God, but let's go with this together, and you guide me. That's the submissive attitude we must have. To do the truth, to love it, and to seek it, and to follow it. We have to be constantly evaluating ourselves. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 4. We have to be constantly renewing ourselves, evaluating how we're doing, refueling. We can't go very long, and we'll struggle. Galatians 4 and in verse 5, Galatians 6 and verse 4, excuse me. Transposing some numbers there. Galatians 6 and verse 4, let each one examine his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, this isn't a prideful thing. This is a thankfulness to God that he helps us. But we examine our own work. Verse 5, for each one must bear his own load. We have to do this on our own with the help of the Holy Spirit and with God guiding us. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. God knows what we're doing. We may go a time where we are struggling and we don't do the things that we should. God knows. But there has to be a time when we recognize that and we turn and we come back and we reapply ourselves. Because if we don't, we've got a problem. We've got a big problem. He who sows to his flesh, in verse 8, will of the flesh reap corruption. This is our opportunity. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We must stay fueled in God's Word, and we must stoke the fire of God's Spirit and not neglect it. Continue to develop in holy, righteous character despite all that may transpire. Keep fueled. Let's move on to point number 3. Stay out of the wind. Stay out of the wind. If you notice our lantern, it's got a shield around the mantle. It's a glass piece. Because if you were to set this on a table and you get a wind to come by, these mantles would blow right off. And the lantern would go out instantly. What happens is you have to burn these and they become very brittle. But this is a protection. That's a protection. We have to stay out of the wind. What do I mean by that? Have you ever tried to light a fire when it's windy outside? You strike your match, oh, just blew out. Do it again. You might do it half a dozen times. What do you have to do? You take your hand and you cup it and you shield it. Just like the shield on the lantern, right? What is our world? It's confusion. And who's the author of all that? We know the answer. It's Satan. But the winds of confusion are all over. And they blow in our direction, don't they? And if we're not shielded, we'll blow out. We will blow out. We can't get caught up in the stifling wind of confusion. Go with me over to Psalm chapter 1. We can't get caught up in the confusion that is all around us. You know, all the distractions that took place during the feast, the storms, the things that happened, those aren't coincidence. All that took place before the feast, it's all confusion to take our minds off what God has called us to. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whose leaf shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. And then we get the contrast in verse 4. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know, the leaves are starting to fall. We didn't have too much moisture up until the last couple of weeks, so I don't think we're going to get quite the spectacular colors here that we've seen in other places. But as the leaves fall and the wind gets a hold of them, they just kind of scatter, don't they? If we get caught up in that wind of confusion, that can be us. Scattered away. Gone from the truth. We have to be careful. We can't fall prey to the spiritual darkness. Let's go back to Acts chapter 26. Darkness is likened to blindness. Back here in this story, we must guard our minds, or we can be carried away. Acts chapter 26 and in verse 17, Paul is reiterating the story of how he was called. And we get a principle here about our world and what God has delivered us from. Acts 26 and verse 17, this was Paul's reiterating what he was told by Jesus Christ. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. He's illustrating that he would protect him. But in verse 18, what was his responsibility? What was God going to do when he sent Paul out? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so we have the darkness that we're going to be going through compared to spiritual blindness. That's what's around us. Not just during these next 4 months, but all the time. Spiritual darkness that is in our world. We can be snapped into that if we're not careful and watching our minds. Go with me back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We have to stay out of the wind of confusion. Be grounded. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. I want to read this to you from the New Living Translation. Second Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit which lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. So we have to guard ourselves. Learn and understand the basic truths. Know why they are truth. Again, know them well enough that you could explain them. The basic truths of God. Can't be caught up in babblings, idle talk. You know, that refers to ideas that produce controversy. You know, there's a lot of things in Scripture that we just don't understand. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Because in the big picture, if you're faithful, you'll learn and you'll get it. And then you can explain it to whoever you feel like talking to about it. So put it on the prayer shelf until God reveals it to us. Don't get caught up in those things. Understand the basic truths. Be deeply versed in them. It doesn't matter about the things that we don't get. God will reveal them in time. He will do that. Realize what you understand. And stay faithful in those things. And leave the rest to God. You know, we heard a tremendous message on the last day of the feast. It's called, What Are You Waiting For? It's by Len Martin. I would encourage all of you to listen to it. It's online. They have posted it. And the lesson that he was explaining to us was that mankind is waiting for us. So, if we haven't developed a plan, if we're not perhaps engaged enough as we feel like we should be, or if we're not applying ourselves as directly as can be done, what are you waiting for? Why? Why aren't we doing those things? The clock is ticking. And there's going to be a day when Jesus Christ is going to come on the clouds, or from the clouds. And He's going to bring the saints with Him. And we want to be a part of that. But if we're not learning, if we don't understand God's truth, if we can't apply ourselves and explain the principles to others, why would God use us? What are you waiting for? Again, it was a tremendous message for the eighth day. Ask for God's help to stay focused. Become clear in your understanding. We have to stay out of the wind of confusion. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Very encouraging verse here. It says, "The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one." God will strengthen us. He will help us to stay focused. He will help us to stay out of the confusion. Let me share some comments from the Life Application Study Bible on this verse. It says, "Beneath the surface of our routine life is a fierce struggle among invisible spiritual powers that is being waged. The following guidelines can help you to prepare for and survive these satanic attacks. Take the threat seriously." You know, sometimes we don't take the threat seriously. We forget that there is a tremendous power out there who hates God's people. I'll share a story with you. On the way to the feast, we had a flat tire. We were cruising along about 100 miles away from the feast site, and we hear this, sounded like a rock hitting the wheel well. We kept going, probably 3 or 4 miles. Then we heard it again. Well, we got another one. Well, then traffic stopped. And we're sitting there, and the car starts going like that. Uh-oh. What do you do? What do you do? Now, this is a physical thing, mind you, right? What through my mind was, oh, man, what are we going to do? We're not going to make it to the feast. We've got our, what are we going to do? Because we're physical, right? We get caught up in those things. Well, let me share you the miracle that happened. We were less than 1/10 of a mile from the exit. That's miracle number one. We were in the right-hand lane. Miracle number two. So what do? We pull over immediately. It maybe got up to maybe 10 miles an hour. We pulled off the exit ramp, and this looks like Podunk City. All right? Nothing around. We turn right because I couldn't turn across traffic with the driver's rear tire. Less than 1/10 of a mile up was a Hampton Inn. We pull in the parking lot, nearly flat. Two more miracles, right? We pull in. I left one space between us and the next car, and we looked as green as could be. We start unloading the trunk. We get the instruction manual out on how to change a tire, even though I know how to do it. I like reassurance. Okay? And we're starting through the process. A gentleman parked in the car next to us, "You folks need some help." Miracle number five. He coaches us through. In the meantime, Cynthia had gone into Hampton Inn's front desk and asked to find out if there's a place we can get a new tire. You think the worst, right? About this time she comes back. "Oh, yeah, there's a Sears about 1/4 mile up the road here. You folks are in luck." Miracle number six. We get the tire changed. We drive down there. I said, "Oh, yeah, we got one car in front of me. He's just doing an oil change. We'll get you fixed up in about 20 minutes. So we said, "Go get some lunch. We'll come back. We'll have your car done in less than an hour." Miracle number seven. We get done with our lunch. Phone rings. "Got your vehicle done. We even loaded your trunk for you." it was illustrative to me that God goes with us. Now, if you don't believe that, look at your life. Because I will bet you, not just maybe on your feast trip, but maybe since you've been home, there's been a time where God intervened. And that's His protection. And it's to help you keep your mind focused on what your job is. All the physical distractions, all that took place on that, you know what? I was sweating it. Because we still had a long way to go, and we had the return trip to come back. And God reassured us we were going to the feast. And we were going to keep His feast. Take the threat spiritually, or take the threat seriously. Because Satan is there. And he wants us taken away from God's family. Number two from the life application is pray for strength. Pray for strength. I prayed for strength when that flat tire came. And we got it. Study to recognize Satan's tactics. This isn't church literature. This is Life Application Study Bible. Memorize Scripture as a source of help. Number four. Associate with those who speak the truth. Number five. And number six is practice what you are taught. God guards us from the confusion. But we have to reach out to Him, ask for that help, and then recognize when He gives it. We've got to stay out of the wind. I don't know what made me tell that story, but I did. And I hope that you find it as inspiring as we did. We shared it with the Crones who were at the feast, a few others. It had never happened to us before on any of our feast travels. Nothing like that. And God's hand was on us. You know, our world will continue to have darkness because it's ignoring God. But with God's help, we can keep our light shining. But we can't hide it. We have to stay fueled. And we for sure have to stay out of the wind. Let's close with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Now the whole world knows about my flat tire. That's all right. It's an example of God's intervention and power. Ephesians 5:8, a reminder for us. You were once darkness. That's the life God pulled us from. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.